Galatians chapter 1, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Galatians chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 through 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We started last week a series in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Beginning in verse 6, hear the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is our life. And Lord, I ask that in these upcoming moments, you would remove earthly, worldly distractions from our minds. Help us to set aside the troubles and cares that are temporary afflictions in this world and to focus on your word, which is eternal and life-giving, and that we would leave this place changed by the power of your word applied to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we started this series in Galatians last week, I made the comment that you can really summarize the epistle to the Galatians in one simple question, and that one simple question is, what is the gospel? What is the true gospel as opposed to distortions or false gospels? That's the real heart of the matter for the churches in this Roman province of Galatia. There were five churches there that Paul had founded himself. He came to them, he preached the gospel. By God's grace, it was under his ministry that these people were converted. And now we read, a very short time later, they are being confused and misled. Verse 7 in our passage this morning says they are being troubled by some who want to distort the gospel. They're being troubled by false teaching. And it's a false teaching that had spread from Jerusalem. And Paul is astonished. Look at verse 6. He says, I am astonished. He's stupefied. He's amazed that in such a brief period of time, about a year, maybe two, it's hard to be precise about the dates, but it had not been long, probably about a year since Paul had founded these churches, these converts had confessed the true gospel as handed to them from the apostle, and here they are a year or so later, and they are so quickly transferring their loyalty after their conversion from the gospel they received from Paul, which he received from Christ. Remember, he makes that very clear in the opening statements that he is a capital A apostle who received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. They are so quickly forsaking that. In fact, if you look ahead, look with me at chapter 2 of Galatians. There's a great little summary. We saw last week the introductions, an excellent summary of the gospel. Here's another summary of the gospel, and I think this really gets to the heart of the matter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul summarizes the gospel this way. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, you see the contrast there. A person is not justified by works, but is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, get it again, by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's about as clear a statement as you're going to find in terms of Paul's understanding of the gospel and its relationship to works. No one will be justified by works. The only way one will be justified is by faith in Christ. That is the gospel as handed to Paul by Christ himself. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts. back a few books in Acts chapter 15 and give you a one-verse summary of what it is that Paul is dealing with that has the Galatians so confused about the gospel. This heresy was dealt with at the Jerusalem Council. Most likely the Jerusalem Council was held after Paul wrote the book to the Galatians, but there's some debate about that. But regardless, they're both dealing with the exact same issue, and it's summarized in one verse here. Look at Acts 15, verse 1. Luke writes, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Okay? You take that verse, you compare it to chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians, and there you have the heart of the matter in a nutshell. Paul says, the gospel is you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. No one will be saved by works. And yet these men are saying, unless you are circumcised in addition to faith in Christ, you will not be saved. These men, incidentally, are often referred to as Judaizers because they take the gospel and they add to it the Mosaic law. They add to it works. Instead of the idea that we are saved by faith alone, they insisted that Gentile Christian converts were obliged to fulfill the Mosaic ceremonial laws, primarily circumcision and dietary laws. Okay, so they're not denying that one is saved by faith in Christ, but they are saying, in addition to being saved by faith in Christ, you must add these things. So, first point I want to make this morning in our passage is that there is only one gospel. There's only one gospel. And Paul clearly states that it is the true gospel that the Father gave to him through Christ. Look at verse 6. He said, back in Galatians 1. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." Now get that. Paul clearly states that in the true gospel, in the one true gospel, the Father calls us in the grace of Christ. That's what he says in verse 6. "You are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." Who's doing the calling here? You did not call God. God called you. That's very important. That order is very important. The order is, God had every reason to condemn us as sinners, yet he called us in grace. We did not call God, he called us. That's the order of the gospel. God accepts us by his grace, then we follow after him in obedience. Okay, so here's the order. We had nothing but condemnation. Then God called us, we did not call him, and then we follow after him. That's the order of the gospel. Keep that in mind because it's very straightforward. And Paul is crystal clear here that there is no other alternative that saves. Any teaching that adds to faith in Christ as a condition for salvation distorts the gospel. Any teaching that adds any kind of works to faith in Christ confuses the gospel, perverts the gospel. Verse 7, "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." That word distort can literally be translated reverse the gospel of Christ. And if you add anything to faith in Christ as a requirement for God's acceptance, you have reversed the order. The order is we have nothing to offer and deserve condemnation. Then God calls us. Then we follow after obedience. And Paul says anything other than that gets that order jumbled up. You're taking obedience, which comes after he calls you, and you're adding it to that as a condition. And when you have done that, you have distorted and perverted the true gospel of Christ. We're saved by the grace of Christ through faith in Christ, plus nothing else. It's not up to us to add our works in order to complete the unfinished work of Christ. The point is, the work of Christ is finished apart from our works. We don't have any works to offer. And the gospel of Christ is a gospel of free grace. And this should sound so familiar to us today, because as simple as this is, it could not be more simpler, I don't think. When you look at Acts or Galatians 2:16, you look at Acts 15:1, and you see the contrast between Paul's understanding of the gospel and their misunderstanding of the gospel. When you look here and you see so clearly that Paul is saying this is an act of grace, and the order is that we have every reason to be condemned, but then God saves and then we follow. It's so clear. And yet there's so many examples in the modern church today of getting this confused. How many churches teach that you are saved by faith in Christ plus right beliefs, right behaviors, right actions, and obedience to the law? That gets muddled all the time. Or on the other end of the spectrum, how many churches teach that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person and a moral person and a loving person? Does it matter what you believe about the gospel or the order of the gospel? Or how many churches impose a variety of rules and regulations and customs as if they are essential to being saved? The way you eat, the way you dress, the things you do, the things you don't do, the way you schedule your time. Much confusion in the church, always has been. I'm sure there always will be until Christ comes back. That's what's got Paul so stupefied. How can they get this confused within just a year's time? And he says, I am astonished at this, because at the end of the day, there is only one gospel. And if you get that mixed up, if you reverse the order, if you add works, it's no longer a gospel. And it's a distorted, perverted, other form of religion. In fact, I think it's safe to say every other religion in the world, every other religious system in the world is marked by this understanding that we must do something first. It's only the true biblical gospel that says there's nothing you can do. Nothing. Nothing you can do. You can't add to it. You can't merit it. You can't gain it. You can't earn it. And yet every other religion will tell you, you must do something. You must give something. You must earn something. You must merit something. You must do this or that to attain, to prove, and then God will accept. And Paul says, no. You got the order backwards, you've perverted it, and it is no longer the true gospel. So there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. And if you miss it, you miss eternal life. So if there's only one gospel, and if getting it right is so critically important, how do we know that what we have is the real deal? How do we know, how can we be sure that we have the gospel right? And in our passage this morning, Paul gives an absolute standard by which we can measure the gospel as we can understand it, as we understand it, and evaluate and make sure that it is the true gospel, ensure that we have the real deal. And you'll notice, he doesn't say the way you know you have the real gospel, the way you know you have the true gospel, is that it feels like it's true, right? Or that you heard it was true, or that you sense it was true, or that you think that it's true, or that it just sounds true when you hear it. None of those things are the criteria for evaluating whether we have the true gospel or not. Look at verse 8. He says, but even if we, that is, us apostles, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The only standard for measuring the purity of the gospel, the only way to know for sure if you have the gospel right, the only way to know for sure if we as a church has the gospel right, if we have the gospel right, is to measure it against what was received directly from Christ. That's what he says in verse 8. Look, if anyone, we or an angel from heaven, should preach you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, and then in verse 9, a contrary to the one you received, the faith, the gospel message was handed down from God to the Son, to Paul, to the Galatians. That's the chain of custody for the golden deposit of the gospel. And he's made this point in his opening verses, and he's referring back to it now. There is a chain of custody by which this gospel was handed to you. He says it was received, verse 9. The gospel was received. It was handed from God to Christ, to Paul, to the Galatians, and then it was written for all of eternity as the word of God in the scriptures. And he says, that's your standard. That's your measuring stick. That's how you know if what you have is the real thing. You measure it against the scriptures. Remember Jude in Jude, verse 3, was compelled to write to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is an objective gospel message that has been handed from Christ to the apostles and to us. And Paul says, if anybody comes to you saying the way to be saved is this, 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 or that, come back and measure it against the gospel that was received and passed to you and you now have in the scriptures. The scriptures are your standard. That's what Paul is saying. And he says it so strong. He says, even if I, verse 8, even if we, even if a capital A apostle comes to you and tells you something different from what's written in the scriptures, something different from what was handed to you by us from Christ, let me be accursed. In fact, even one upset. He says, if the skies of heaven split open and angels come descending down and a trumpet blasts and an angel says to you, this is the way to be saved, and it's anything different from what is written in Scripture as received by the apostles from Christ himself, don't listen to that angel. He's accursed. Let him be accursed. That's a strong statement. Let him be accursed. Let us be accursed. That's, you know, when we close the service, we practice the biblical pattern of pronouncing a benediction. That's a good word of blessing. Paul says here, pronounce a malediction, an apostolic malediction against anyone who would come to you and reverse the order of the gospel. Let him be accursed. Let us be accursed. Let an angel be accursed. I don't care who it is. They're accursed if they teach you anything other than the gospel as it is received and recorded in the scriptures. Those are hard words to hear on modern ears. We're so accustomed to hearing that there are no absolutes, there are no certainties, all religions lead to God. But he's not playing around here. If a person rejects the gospel, or if a person perverts the gospel, he stands under God's curse. Even if he's an angel, even if he's an apostle. You or me. Another very important principle here in verse 8 is this idea, very important, very relevant to the church today, very relevant to church history, very relevant in getting the faith right. This idea that even the apostle and his authority is derived from the gospel itself. You got to get that order right too. Paul is saying his authority is derivative from the scriptures. It's not that the scripture's authority is derivative from Paul or the church. Paul tells us to evaluate even the teaching of an apostle by the biblical gospel. The Bible does not receive its authority from the church. That was one of the major, major points that the Protestant Reformation emphasized, is that the Bible does not receive its authority from the church. The Bible is the judge of the church. If you get that order wrong, you run into all kinds of problems and potential heresies as well. The church does not create the Bible. The Bible creates the church. The Bible is the founder of the church. Everything comes back to the Scriptures as the ultimate source for judging what is true. That's what Paul is saying here. Even if you're an apostle, this is what was handed down, this is what was received, and this is our ultimate authority. Well, he's using strong language here, and it's rightfully so. This is not a matter of Christian liberty. This is not a matter of Christian indifference. This isn't a matter about whether or not it's okay to play cards. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. The question, as we've said, is what is the gospel? What is the essence of the gospel? That is the center of the target. And I think inherent in our passage this morning is a warning to all of us that we must never take for granted our ultimate salvation. You can't take that for granted. That's what the Galatians had done. They had heard the gospel, the true gospel. They made a profession of faith, and here they were a year later turning away from it. That happens all the time. People turn away from the faith all the time. Wes mentioned last Sunday some of the staggering statistics about young adults who leave the faith during their college years. Staggering. We're not talking about non-churched young adults. We're talking about, in many cases, children who are born into Christian homes, baptized into Christian churches, discipled, attend church every Sunday, and they get to college, and they leave, and high percentages of them never return. Never want to take for granted our ultimate salvation. It is a gift of grace, but Paul calls for tenacity and holding on to it. Look at verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is a call for a daily tenacity to make sure you are holding on to the true biblical gospel. Hold on to it. Don't be distracted. Don't be confused. Don't be muddled. It's as clear as can be. And it is the only way to eternal life. I found a great quote by Charles Spurgeon speaking about the tenacity of holding to the true gospel. Spurgeon said, "Cling tightly with both your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel that is so clear, so pure, so beautiful. Lord, guard our minds. May we never be confused regarding the way to eternal life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.